All right, good morning to all of you, and I trust you have learned much from the Lord in the last couple of days. Today is the third day, and another two messages before we conclude tomorrow. And yes, chapter 4 is really the chapter which most people are most familiar with when we have such a statement as I perish, I perish. If I perish, I perish. The famous words of Esther. And of course, we have a phrase like, for such a time as this, and this has become sort of an idiom, right? Something that's frequently used and quoted. It comes from the Bible, for such a time as this. So here, we find a very dangerous situation for Israel. For in the context, why did Esther say, if I perish, I perish? And what is this time all about? Well, this time is about a genocide. How Haman had plotted the destruction of the nation of Israel. A genocide. Of course, in the context, which we had considered already yesterday, if you turn to the previous chapter, chapter 3, verse 13. And it has to do with this, and the letters were sent by post into all the king's provinces to destroy, to kill, and to cause to perish all Jews, both young and old, little children and women, in one day, even upon the 13th day of 12th month. So that's the reason. So, I mean, all along from chapters 1 and to chapter 3, we find things going swimmingly well, right, for the Jews. For we find Esther becoming queen, and then also Mordecai being promoted, and also honored in the king's books. So things seems to go swimmingly well, right, for the nation of Israel, for the Jews. But then suddenly, right, a bombshell, this tragic news. We're all going to die, right, in about a year's time. The whole race and nation will be wiped out. So I wonder whether any of you have this kind of experience before. I mean, if you were Mordecai and you were Esther and you hear such news, what would you think? Everything seems to go, all right, very well until now. And then suddenly this news is like the whole world has collapsed on you. Have you had this kind of experience before? Suddenly, very, very bad news. And then you seem like, you know, the whole world has collapsed on you. Well, for me, I have, you know, two such experiences. And one of them was when Life Church sued to evict FEBC. Well, we have lived peacefully all these years since the founding of the church and the college back in, well, the church was founded in 1950. The college was in 1962, and then we have been in a symbiotic relation all these decades. But then there was an attack on doctrine by those from outside, where book after book has been published to undermine the doctrine of preservation and of the goodness of the good old version, the King James Version, which the church from its founding had used. So FEBC was defending the doctrine of preservation, verbal plenary preservation, every jot and tittle, and also, by extension, a faithful translation from the preserved text, the KJV. We've been defending the preserved text and the good old translation. And then there was this attack not only from without, suddenly an attack from within. The Bible is not 100% perfect without any mistake today. There's some mistakes, but these mistakes are very minor, they say. They are inconsequential. So you cannot say it's 100% perfect. It's foolish faith, they say, to say the Bible is 100% perfect today. Perfect in the past, in the autographs, 100% at that time. But today, no more. Well, you can only go as much as 99%, or maybe even 99.9%. But you say 100%, you're a heretic, they say. Well, this attack came. And then not only this doctrinal attack, they also want to destroy the college, evict the college from its birthplace and home. You know, the attack on doctrine, we can defend. We can answer and defend. And our defense is sure and certain. We have good help from God's word. God's word itself is its own defense. We stick to God's word. So the defending part, we are able. But then now, they threaten to commence action, and they use legal terminology. We will commence action if you don't vacate the premises. And they gave a deadline, which is June the 30th, 2008, you must vacate. Wow, when that word came, I mean, it was like a ton of bricks. And I was, in a way, at my wit's end. How to comply? Impossible to comply. And they say, if you want to continue to use the premises, you must sign an undertaking never, never to preach and teach the doctrine of the verbal plenary preservation. Well, that's a real temptation. I mean, if I would just sign on the dotted line, you know, all of the premises you can continue to use. You don't, you have to vacate. If you don't vacate, we will commence action. And I understand it to mean legal action against us. Right? They will want to evict us, sue to evict us. And then the semester is going to start in about 3 weeks' time, in July. How to make alternative arrangements impossible. And so, big trouble, a huge crisis. What to do? I think the Jews also at this point in time, Mordecai and Esther was in such a predicament and dilemma. What to do? Our nation, our race will cease to exist in a year's time. So what to do? And also, well, sort of Life BB Church sort of gave a lifeline in that, well, you still must get out. If you will get out, we will collect an offering for you, right? You won't go empty-handed. We'll collect an offering for you, and then you can go at least with something. But what is in FEBC's bank, they say, money that is in FEBC's bank belongs to them. Not only the property here, they own it totally and absolutely. The money in FEBC's bank also belongs to them. But, you know, we won't want to let you go out empty-handed. If you will go, we'll collect an offering for you. Whatever we collect is yours. Well, that's, of course, little comfort. And in the scriptures, you know, the Apostle Paul appealed to Caesar, right? And so we decided to appeal to Caesar, and the one in charge of churches or charities is the Commissioner of Charities, right? The church is under the Commissioner of Charities. The college is also under the Commissioner of Charities. So we appealed to we wrote a letter to the Commissioner of Charities. Please help. Please intervene. And the Commissioner of Charities wrote back and say, I cannot help you. You may have to go and look for a lawyer. And so in the board of course, we don't want to go to court. And if we can settle it within, all right, between ourselves, between the church and college, would be better. But it looks like, you know, the church has given an ultimatum and they're not going to budge. They're pushing very, very hard. In fact, they already changed all the locks of our rooms and FEBC hall. They can lock us out anytime. But we thank God in the midst of this crisis. As we see here in the book of Esther, God's invisible hand was at work. His providential hand. Right? He knows all these things ahead of time already. And once knowing all these things ahead of time. He knows how to provide and also to protect his people. And although at that time, you know, we could not see all these things as clearly as we do see them now, God was at work. So we thank God, you know, just like, you know, David, in the time of his crisis, when his life also, his life and his throne was at stake. David, in a time when Absalom rebelled against him, the Lord sent someone, a good counselor. Remember his name? That's Hushai. Right? Remember Hushai? And he's repeatedly called David's friend. Indeed, he's a friend indeed. A friend in need is a friend indeed. And Hushai was a friend indeed. And Hushai was used by God to confound and to defeat the counsel of Ahithophel. You know Ahithophel? He was the king's counselor. Right? He counseled King David, but then later turned against David. He betrayed David and then supported Absalom. In fact, he was the mastermind behind the whole rebellion. And the Lord used Hushai, David's friend, to defeat the counsel of Ahithophel. So in those days also, in 2008, when this threat came, and we are called to vacate, well, the board of directors of FEBC met to decide. And there was no consensus. Some in the board say, let us get out of this place. Right? God will provide for us a place. Which, yes, it may be, all right, God's will for us to leave. Right? And yes, God can provide. But then there were others who say, no, we must stay put. We must stay put. So how to decide? I was at my wit's end, right? No consensus in the board, this threat from outside, how to decide? I was such a weight of burden, right? Felt like the whole world had collapsed. I mean, how to solve this problem? Well, the Lord will not allow you to be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will provide a way of escape. Just like he did David, just like he did here with Esther and Mordecai. So for me, in those days, we thank God, right, that God had put in Calvary Pandan a man to help us, the right man, perhaps the only one, right, or maybe not the only one, but the best one. And he was none other than a law professor in a national university. Some of you may know him, those on Pandan, Professor Tan Yok Lin. He was an expert in trust law. He wrote a textbook on trust law. So he knows this law very well. Okay, do we have the right? Life just says we have no legal right to remain on this land. We own the property. You know, you have no say. Now we want you out. So what is our legal status? And so Prof Tan, how is it that he's not in another church? Some other church, how is it that he is in Calvary Pandan? Right? You see, God knows ahead of time already, foresaw all these things, put the right person at the right place to help us. And so we consulted Prof Tan. Prof Tan he's a devout Christian, right? And he was so willing and ready to help. He has the answer in his fingertips. So when he read our documents, and the board met with him, and then he tried to explain to us, right, we who are lay people, such technical things like the charitable purpose trust law. And he says, very few people understand this aspect of law. Very few. But he knows it, all right, at the tip of his fingers. So he tried to explain to us, and not easy because we are all lay people. No legal training. With all the jumps, so as simply as he could. And it took two meetings, right? two meetings for us to get it. So now this law is quite clear to me. And I think it's important for you all to know too, because you are members of the church. And in future, the Lord may put you up to become leaders in the church. You better know this law because it concerns, right, the church property. Whatever church possessions you may have, the resources, how does this law apply? Does FEBC have the right to remain in the premises? And he says FEBC has every right to be at 9A Gilstead Road. And he gave the reason why. When the monies in the past, right, when the monies in the beginning were raised, they were not raised only for, they were not raised only in the name of the church. They were also raised in the name of the college, right? Church and college mentioned. And then the call for people to give, right, to the building of the premises here for both church and college. It's not just the church. And then later on the church decide, okay, college can, we will give you some space. But the monies were raised in both the name of the church and the college. So when people gave at that time, they gave with the intention of building the church and also what? The college. And some people may have given because a college is going to be built. Some people don't want to give to the building of the church, but when they hear a college, they want to give more. In fact, our history shows that, you know, when the church building fund was being called, people donated, you know, the giving was quite slow. But then when the college, when it was announced the college is also going to be built, well, the money came in quickly and even more. So it's in the name of both church and college. So people when they gave to Life Church as well as to FEBC for the purpose of the church as well as the purpose of the college, right? And when money is given with this intention and purpose, you cannot remove it, you know. Once it's given, and the intention and the purpose to build a college and use the premises for the college must go on indefinitely. You cannot 10 or 20 or 30 years, 50 years later say, we don't want the college anymore. So close down the college or chase the college out, right? We just want this place for the church. You cannot do that. That will be a breach of what? A breach of trust, right? Shareable purpose trust. Because monies were raised in both the name of the church and the college. So after we understood this, the question of whether we should move out or not is very clear. We cannot move out because we as board directors have a duty because we are trustees of the charitable purpose of the college. So if the purpose is not under threat and then we cannot function because the land is going to be taken away from us, then we have our duty is to protect and defend the charitable purpose trust. If we move out, it will be we'll be abandoning our duty, right? And so if we are to be faithful to our duty as trustees, as directors of the college, then we must stay put to defend the charitable purpose trust. So there was consensus, no more disagreement. There was consensus, we must stay put, not move up, stay put. And then as you pray, of course, as you seek the Lord's counsel, the Lord also counsels through His word, right? Not only will God bring the right people to help you, just like in the days of David, Hushai came in the picture, not only in the days of Esther, the days of this threat from Haman, the Lord used Esther and Mordecai to save the Jews. Well, God, in our case, used godly people, right, with the right expertise to help us, give us good counsel, and also through His word. And then the Lord gave me this verse in Proverbs. You turn to Proverbs. Proverbs 22. Can someone please read this? Proverbs 22, 28. Proverbs 2, 28, someone?
Remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set.
Thank you very much. Remove not the ancient landmark. Right? Landmark is property landmark over here. Which your fathers have set, which God has given. Don't remove. So there is a landmark here, right? Set from the very beginning in the 1950s and 60s with regard to this property, which is not only for the church, but also for the college. Don't remove the ancient landmark, the boundary, right? That has already been set. And then another verse, you look at chapter 23. Right, someone, chapter 23 and verse 10 and 11.
Remove not the old landmark and enter not into the fields of the fatherless, for their Redeemer is mighty. He shall plead their cause with thee.
Again, remove not the ancient, in the old landmark and enter not in the fields of the fatherless. Well, we were quite often in those days, our founding pastor and principal already quite old. Well, we felt quite helpless. The fatherless, the orphans are helpless people, very poor and helpless. God will help them. For in verse 11, for their Redeemer is mighty. They may be helpless and poor, but they have a Redeemer, a Savior, who is all-powerful, mighty. And he shall plead. He shall plead their cause with thee. Plead. That's a legal term here, to plead. To be their advocate, to be their defender, right? He shall plead their cause with thee. So with this, I had the comfort and confidence to proceed, right? To stay put. And to seek legal, right? To let the law decide on who has the right to the premises here. Of course, the church has the right, but the question is about the college. Does the college have the right? The college, according to law, has the right. And the church has to be convinced of that. So that means we have to go to court. For Life Church, they were the plaintiffs, they were the aggressors, they sued to evict us. We were the defendants, right? We sought to defend. We do not deny them their right to exist, but we also have a right to exist. That's the thing. And God brought the right people, right, to us at the right place at the right time to help us. That's His providence. And then we also have His word to guide us into our decision making. And we are going to see this to be the case over here, right? So let's look at what happened over here, right? So chapter 4. Now, this threat, right? This very real threat of decimation of the Jewish race, which has already been decreed by the king, through the wicked plot of Haman. And chapter 4, verse 1, we read. Okay, it says here, when Mordecai perceived all that was done, Mordecai rent his clothes. Well, that is, to rent your clothes is an expression of great grief and sorrow, right, and anxiety. Mordecai perceived all that was done. Mordecai rent his clothes and put on sackcloth with ashes. Sackcloth, as you know, are funeral clothes, right? It's like death has come, right? You're going to attend a funeral already. It's our death. So he put on sackcloth and went out into the midst of the city and cried with a loud and bitter cry. Oh, you can just imagine, right? the stealing, what Mordecai was going through. And I can empathize with what Mordecai went through, all right, because I've gone through a similar experience. You really cry out to God. You really feel, all right, you're really quite helpless. I mean, what can you do? You don't know so many things. You do not know your legal standing here. You do not know what's the future. You really do not know really what to do. Move out or stay put. And then you have so little. We have no means to buy a property and to build at all. We were poor and we were helpless and we don't have all the knowledge. And what can you do? You can only mourn, right? You are so grieved by this and you can only mourn. You put on sackcloth and you cry, right? You cry and you cry to the Lord. And here we have Mordecai crying a loud and bitter cry. It's really no joke. The whole Jewish nation, the whole Jewish race, right, rests upon your shoulders. What to do? And came, verse 2, and came even before the king's gate, for none might enter into the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. And in every province, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, there was great mourning among the Jews, great mourning, and fasting, and weeping, and wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes. So there's all this emotional turmoil, right, during this time. So Esther's maids and her chamberlains came and told it her. Then was the queen exceedingly grieved, not only grieved, right, very, very grieved, exceedingly grieved, and she sent raiment to clothe Mordecai and to take away his sackcloth from him, but he received it not. So we find over here the people now driven to fasting and prayer. And sometimes the Lord allows us to experience all these things. Sometimes things don't go smoothly in our life, and then we take it easy. We forget to pray. We forget to read the Bible and pray. We forget to keep our quiet time. We take our spiritual life lightly, our spiritual walk with the Lord, because things are going swimmingly well. Well, sometimes the Lord may allow such a crisis to come in our life, to wake us up, and then to drive us and to move us to fasting and prayer, right? To really get back to Him. And that was what the people did. That was what Mordecai did, and that was what Esther did. Drive us to the feet of God, to humble ourselves and then to cause us to be close to Him once more, to realize that only He can help, to realize our poverty, our bankruptcy, our human weaknesses, and then to drive us, right, to God, who is all powerful, all knowing and able to remind us, cause us to remember again who we are and who God is and what He can do and what we, right, really are so weak to do. We cannot, but He can. He's able. And so this was good. Caused the people to be spiritually alive once more, and then they were driven to fasting. And when fasting is spoken of here, you can expect them to be praying also, right? Fasting and praying really a twin activity, right? A twin activity. One will go with the other. Fasting and prayer, just like Mordecai here, when he cried with a loud and bitter cry, crying, I'm sure, unto the Lord. So fasting and praying. Now, again, this is a lesson we learned here. Fasting and praying is not something mechanical, right? It should be something automatic. It comes from the Spirit. It comes from the heart, and sometimes in a critical time or situation, the Lord puts on our way, we are driven automatically to really, labor in prayer, to really wrestle with God through fasting and prayer, because you will have no more appetite to eat. These things will be occupying your mind and your heart, and you have no appetite to eat. You just want to pray. Have you experienced that before? In those instances when crisis came, I felt the whole world was collapsing, like in the case of FEBC and another case, which I may share afterwards. You don't feel like eating. Your energy and your emotions are all geared, to focusing on this. Right? The blood is not in your stomach now. The blood has flowed to your mind and to your heart. And then you just want to engage the Lord in prayer, fasting and praying. So it's not something mechanical. Some people think that fasting is something mechanical. We set a timetable. We just do it. And then maybe, God may hear us more. No, it's not something mechanical. Right? It's in response to the crisis. More often than not, it's a response to crisis. Or if not, it is how the Spirit is moving you to pray in such a way so that you might know what is God's will. So that you might commune with God, to be in tune with God, and to know what is His will for you. So that you might have the wisdom to make the right decision, to know what to do and where to go. So this was the situation over here. So right now in verse 8, we read. Alright, from verse 6, so Hatak went forth to Mordecai under the street of the city, which was before the king's gate. And Mordecai told him of all that had happened unto him, and of the sum of the money that Haman had promised to pay to the king's treasuries for the Jews to destroy them. And he gave him a copy of the writing of the decree that was given at Shushan to destroy them, to show it unto Esther, and to declare it unto her, and to charge her that she should go in unto the king to make supplication unto him and to make request before him for her people. Okay. So now, what to do? Only way out is for Esther to speak to the king, because she has a hotline, alright? She has a direct line to the king, now being queen. So now we see why God made Esther queen, because now she is inside, within the palace. Mordecai was outside the palace. To get in, to get in touch with the king, is so difficult. And it is the king who had given this decree. So impossible for Mordecai to do anything. But for Esther, she was within reach. She was in touch. She had a hotline to the king, right? She was inside the palace. So God has put her there for a purpose, and the purpose is slowly being revealed right now. So Mordecai told Esther, you have to speak to him, right? Now that you are queen. And that's why in verse 14, we read over here, and Mordecai told Esther, you better do this, for if thou altogether holdest thy peace, you keep quiet, you don't say anything at this time, then shall there enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. Now we find that Mordecai over here, after, fasting and praying and crying to the Lord must have comforted him and revealed to him that Israel, all right, the Jews will be saved. Because he now speaks quite confidently. There will be deliverance. Just like in those days, the Lord gave comfort and deliverance when the Lord revealed to us, all right, the meaning of the charitable purpose trust, through Prof. Tan, and then we understood it. And then the Lord also revealed through His word from Proverbs 22 and 23. We moved on the ancient landmark. We had the confidence. We have to stay, and God will plead our case, will fight for us, all right, and He will deliver us. So at this time, Mordecai, in verse 14, must have that confidence already from the Lord that the people, right, will be saved. deliverance shall arise to the Jews from another place. If you don't do it, God will send another deliverer. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed if you don't take action. You, your father's house, shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Maybe you, God is going to use you, right, to deliver Israel. God's providential hand is working. As I've explained earlier, God can work directly and miraculously, right? That is special providence, but God can also work through second causes, right? Through human beings, human agents. In this case, it looks like God is going to use a human agent, right? Esther herself, who is now queen, right? The Persian queen, who can speak to the king. She must be there for a purpose. So you, perhaps God has put you there for such a time as this, right? God is going to use you. So you better do it. If you don't do, then the Lord may punish you, right? You are relinquishing your responsibility. So you must be there and must do it. So it's only for Esther, right? Way out is for Esther to speak to the king for such a time as this. But then, all right, things again, not so smooth. There seems to be a roadblock over here and a potential danger. This also could fail, for we read in verse 11. And all the king's servants and the people of the king's province do know that whosoever, if Esther were to go in to speak to the king, now it's not so easy, that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come unto the king into the inner court, who is not called, right? Who is not called. That means the king did not summon for you, did not call for you. But then you on your own accord were to go into the inner court to seek his audience, to go and see him. There is one law of his to put him to death. Immediately, right, you will be executed. You'll be put to death. Except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter. So if you go in, the king did not call you, there's a law, right, that you will face a death penalty unless the king will extend to you his golden scepter that he may live, right? So that you may live. Okay, he'll grant you an audience. Then you will not face the death penalty. But I have not been called. The problem is this. I have not been called to come in unto the king. I have not been called in to come to the king, to see the king. Not yesterday, not last night. And I have not been called for 30 days, right? These 30 days, right? For a month, I've not been called at all. And for me to go in, all right, there's this potential danger. We can know that this king has no qualms in putting down his queen, right? Vashti, right? Vashti, who refused the request of the king, was deposed, right? Put down. So if you anger the king, he's very quick to put you down. And he has not called me for 30 days. And then, can I be so audacious to enter into his presence without him calling? Maybe he didn't call me for these 30 days because maybe he got tired of me. He may be thinking of another woman now to set up another queen. Who knows? I may not be in his good books anymore. 30 days, he has not called me. So there's a sort of a roadblock over here, right? Potential danger. Something that would discourage very much Esther from proceeding because my life now is at stake. So how? Well, over here we find the faith of Esther. Not just the faith of Mordecai, who now have the faith to believe that God will deliver after God has has revealed to him through his word that Israel will be saved. And now for Esther, her faith is now tested in such a circumstance when you are at such a disadvantage. Will you put your life on the line? and we find Esther putting her life on the line despite all the disadvantages and the potential danger that's there that she would die, right, when she went to see the king without being invited. So by hook or by crook, she has to go, right? No matter what, she has to do this, to seek an audience with the king. And Mordecai already told her, well, you know, you see, God has put you there in the palace. You are now queen. This may be God's providential hand working that you are put there for such a time as this. You better act, right, upon it. So there's divine sovereignty. There's human responsibility. God is sovereign to move, right, and to arrange for circumstances to put you there at this particular time, but he wants you to be responsible, right? To do what you can do. You see, whatever we can do, we must do. Whatever what we cannot do, God will do. But what we can do, we must do. There's divine sovereignty, there's human responsibility. Just like preaching the gospel, are we able to save someone? We have no ability to save the soul of someone. Salvation is of the Lord. God is the one. God is sovereign, and he will save whom he would have to be saved, right, according to his election. But our responsibility is to just obey God's commandment to go, right, and teach, preach the gospel, make disciples. We are just merely mouthpieces of God. And that is what we must do. What we can do, we do. We can share the gospel, bear witness to God's word and truth, preach the gospel. But what is impossible for us to do, which is convicting and converting someone, then let God do. He's sovereign. So here in this case, to the salvation of the Jews is not something we can do, it's what God can do. But what we can do and must be responsible to do is to be his mouthpiece. Be used by him, to be used by God. And indeed, Esther, being queen, can approach the king. Although, all right, there is this danger. So there is human responsibility. Esther, are you going to exercise your human responsibility? And thank God Esther had the faith, all right, to go in. And of course, you know her favorite, the famous statement here that she made. If I perish, I perish. So Esther bade them return to Mordecai this answer, verse 16, go gather together all the Jews. Go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan and fast ye for me and neither eat nor drink 3 days. So fast and pray. Okay, now I need God's help. So fast and pray, right, for me and with me. And I also and my maidens will fast likewise. And so will I go unto the king. So I'm sure in the fasting and praying, Esther will be praying for what? For protection, right? Because she's in real danger when she enters into the inner court of the king. God, please protect me. God, please grant me the wisdom. What should I say to the king? Give me the words. Give me the courage. Give me the faith. Show me how. I'm sure she prayed for all these things. And yes, the Lord will help. If it's God's will for you to live and to do his will, he will definitely come in to help you when you fast and pray. Just like when we did so in days of FEBC, when FEBC was in crisis. When you pray and the Lord gives you the wisdom, the Lord directs your path. The Lord reveals to through his word and by his spirit what you must do. And then give you that kind of faith and courage and conviction to proceed. And then this peace that he is there and he will deliver. Right? So, you know, this is something you must experience for yourself. Right? Esther is going through, Mordecai went through this, Esther is now going through this. And I'm sure the Lord made it plain to Esther what she should do, and what she should say. And later we'll see, right, what happened. So, and anyway, she had this faith, this holy courage, and I will go in under the king, which is not according to the law, and if I perish, I perish. If I perish, I perish. Now that's faith. Deny self, take up your own cross. Now Esther has this cross to bear. She may have to suffer greatly and even die, right, on account of this. So I'm prepared to die. If I perish, I perish. To follow the Lord Jesus Christ. I must deny self and carry my own cross and follow him. So if I perish, I perish. So, will you do this when the time comes when you have to make such a decision, life, death decision, and your life, you know, your neck is on the chopping block, so to speak? Are you able to say this? I'm prepared and willing to die for my Lord and my Savior and for his truth, for his sake. If I perish, I perish for God's holy purpose and will. So here I believe Esther showed genuine faith. So what we can do, we must do. What we can't do, God will do. And you know, the second instance, critical event in my life just happened recently when my wife, Jemima, has been diagnosed with advanced stage cancer. And the cancer was, it was a cancer of the lungs. And you know, when you get cancer of the lungs, people say, you know, it's practically a death penalty because it's so hard, so difficult to cure. And she had not only advanced stage lung cancer, stage 3B, the cancer was diagnosed to be of a very rare sort, aggressive and rare. And the oncologist said, well, in my life, he was a senior consultant, very experienced oncologist. Says in my career, this is the first time I've come across such a case. You know, when we hear such news, you can just imagine. Well, you know, a ton of bricks fall upon you. Like, you know, it's the end, right? The world seems to have collapsed on you. Very difficult situation. Again, you are driven to what? Fasting and prayer. Just don't feel like eating, you just want to fast and pray. But we commit ourselves into God's hands, and I thank the Lord for Jemima's faith, where she says, well, she practically said, well, our life is in God's hand. We just trust in him. Life and death is in his hand. If I perish, I perish. But of course, we pray for life. And I prayed also for that the Lord will give her life, because I need her to help me. The Lord has given her to me as my helper in ministry. And she has helped me tremendously all these years. And I still need her help in the ministry. So I cried to the Lord, please don't take my helper away from me. Please let her live so that she can serve you also. That was my main plea and cry. Lord, not only give her life, but give me life also, that we may continue to serve. But we must be prepared to say, if I perish, I perish. We live a day at a time, and our life is in God's hands. And just like Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. We must be able to say that. Of course, we pray for God to heal, to cure. And it's only God that can do this. So we go and see the doctor and get the treatment. But the Lord, I learned one lesson from the Lord through this whole experience. Yes, we go to doctors. We go for all the treatment that they prescribed. But ultimately, who does the healing and who does the curing? Of course, God can, by special providence, miraculously heal in answer to prayer. But more often than not, he will use what? Second causes, right? Human agents and natural means. So now we have doctors and drugs. But ultimately, that God is sovereign and he can use all these people, all these means to answer our prayers and to help and to heal, right? You turn to Psalm 127. Psalm 127. Psalm 127 and verse 1. It says here, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. Right? You build your house. You are the one building the house. But your labor is in vain, except the Lord build it. Right? The Lord is, unless the Lord is with you. Except the Lord keep the city. Yes, you have a security guard, you have a watchman, but unless the Lord is in charge and he is the one watching over the city, then your keeping of it, right, is in vain. So similarly, you have all the doctors, you have all the expert advice and counsel, and you have all the medicine and the drugs, right, for treatment. Ultimately, who does the healing? Unless the Lord heals, right, steps in to heal, and he may use all these things, right, to heal you. Then all the doctors, all the medicine would be also in vain. You can have the best doctor, you can have the best medicine, but if the Lord is not in the picture, is not involved, then all this will be empty, in vain. So I learned this. So I pray, Lord, please use the doctors, guide them in their decisions, in their prescriptions, and then when the drugs are administered, the medicine is taken, please use all these things to heal and to cure. So I'm very thankful that Jemima has gone through all the chemo and radiotherapy the last few months. She has completed already everything. And the next stage of the therapy is immunotherapy, which she has to go through for a year. But thank God, during this time of chemo and radiotherapy, the side effects were minimal, and she could eat, she could sleep, right? And now her strength is more or less back to normal, and then she can also do some work. Just last week at our video recording for our online services, well, she played the piano for me, and she's now back to, helping in the administration of the college. So thank God, she's not bedridden or so tired that she cannot do anything. So the Lord has kept her thus far. And she just went through a CT scan, and then next week we'll see the doctor to see whether there's any improvement, right, in her condition. So we continue to pray, right? The Lord keeps us prayerful all the time. So we have to thank God for all these circumstances and all these situations. Even here for Esther and Mordecai. If I perish, I perish. So are you afraid to die? There's a saying, if you're afraid to die, you'll die 100 times. But if you're not afraid to die, you die only once. For us who are Christians, we should not be afraid to die, because already the Lord promised us eternal life. We know for sure where we are going to. Right? And the faith that you must have must be strong, and it will hold you fast. And in this time of COVID crisis and danger, well, we have missionaries in Africa. And Africa is really, we don't know, the kind of situation that's there, whether there's any control or not. But we have missionaries there. And I have the testimony of Reverend Mark Kim's daughter. Reverend Mark Kim is the principal of the Bible College of East Africa. And he's now separated from his daughter, eldest daughter, Hayong, who is now in Rwanda. And there's a lockdown, you cannot travel in or out, and she's alone over there. All these months, not able to come out, and So real danger. But she says, I'm prepared to stay. I'm not going to come out. I will do my best for the Lord and help the people. And she goes out to minister to the church members. And many of them are poor, right? They've lost their jobs. And the college over there in Rwanda, the Bible College of East Africa over there, you know, people have been supporting and giving funds so they buy food, right, for the people over there, for the poor members over there. And she has to go house to house to give out the food. But then there is this, but there's a risk of infection. Well, she says, no, I must do God's work. And if I perish, I perish, she says. If I perish, I perish. So that was the faith. Oh, the Lord is protecting her, has protected her thus far. And we pray, and if it's the Lord's will for you to do His will and His work, He will, alright, He will keep you alive. And if there's a purpose for the Jews to continue to exist, and indeed there is, because a Savior will come out from the Jewish nation, God will preserve, alright, the Jewish nation, will protect Esther, and will deliver the people during this time when the enemies want to destroy them. I think this is what we learn over here. Please take this to heart so that when the time comes for you, you know what to do. Okay. So, all right. So that's chapter 4, and when we come back afterwards, we'll look at chapter 5. Pass the time now to the chairman.
Thank you, Dr. Koo. We shall come back at 10:45. Yeah, we'll take a 15 minutes break.